invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I'll be picking up at verse 27 in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Well, as we go to prayer today, I also want to pray for Chad and Emily as well. It's been good having them with us this weekend. And so let's go to prayer. Father God, again, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, how you answer prayer. It's been our church's heart's desire, Lord, to continue to raise up those, Lord, in the ministry. And Lord, we thank you for Chad and Emily. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless them in these coming months as they have to transition from one place to another, as well as for their upcoming wedding. Lord, we thank you, too, for Lauren here today. Bless her and her coming wedding this summer. And Lord, thank you for how you continue to work and answer prayer. And thank you, too, Lord, how you've been continuing to bless Casey and Valerie in the raising up with their prayer support as well as financial support for the mission field. Thank you that you're a God of who answers prayer. And Lord, we ask now for the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we consider your word together in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Yes, we've been in the Gospel of Luke. I want you to think about the people that the Lord Jesus chose to invest his life in. Thinking about, for example, that unclean leper, that man who was full of leprosy, and he was in the advanced stages of leprosy, someone who was isolated from the rest of his culture because that was such a terrible disease at that time. And yet that dear man, when he came to the Lord Jesus, "Oh, Lord, if only you're willing, you could heal me." And Jesus didn't hesitate to touch him, did he? He touched him, and immediately he was healed. The Lord Jesus invested his life in many people. There were, of course, a number of fishermen. There was one fisherman in particular, Simon Peter. And after he saw the Lord fill those two boats, almost overflowing, the boats were ready to sink. Remember that? Peter was overwhelmed by his own sin. "Lord, you're holy. I'm not. You have to stay away from me." The Lord said to Peter and to those other fishermen, "No, my friend, follow me." That's our Lord. Doesn't that tell you a lot about the heart of the Lord Jesus? Or how about the paralytic that we looked at just recently? His friends, they all knew about the power of the Lord Jesus, so they cut the hole in the roof. And I told you one of my favorite Sunday school stories. They lower that man who was paralyzed. And yet Jesus sees beyond the paralysis and sees a man with a spiritual need. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And then, of course, to prove who he was, to authenticate who he was, "Rise up, take up your pallet, walk, go home, rejoice." The Lord did a lot of miracles. He invested his life in a lot of people, didn't he? Simon Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. He touched her instantly. She was healed. Even when the Lord Jesus, and many times he spoke in the synagogues, you remember that, don't you? Lord Jesus was recognized as a teacher, as a rabbi, and in that synagogue there was a man who steps forward, demonically possessed. "I know who you are," the demon speaks. And Jesus, again, invests his life in a man that, how do we even know how many years maybe that man was tormented? And in that moment, the one who... the Old Testament scriptures tell us he came to set the captive free. And I would suggest to you that anyone that's demonically possessed is a captive. And he set that man free right then and there. And though that demon, when it came out, tossed the man to the floor, the Bible also adds, but he wasn't injured. He wasn't injured. What about these people? Well, all these people were real, real people with real problems. They had spiritual and physical problems. And we also learn from the Gospel of Luke that crowds, multitudes of people came to the Lord Jesus for healing and deliverance. In fact, I was sharing with Casey and Craig this last week that I'm always learning. Maybe I read the verse once before, but as I was reading forward in the Gospel of Luke, I discovered that it was not only, remember that woman who said to herself, If I can only touch him, I'll be healed. And the Lord knew about his power going out. And Luke records, actually, everyone was trying to touch Jesus. It's no wonder he got into that boat to separate himself from the crowds, because they were mauling him. They were getting so close, they Well, of course you would.
I'm sure Ed Chatterton, with his swollen foot, would if he was, boom, I'm right up there. I'm going to touch him.
Right. Well, you know, I was thinking about this, and the thought crossed my mind. The Son of Man, the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, never turned people away. He loved people. I like something that one of my former professors, Dr. Constable at Dallas Seminary, he wrote this. He liberated these captives from a malign spirit, lifelong uncleanness, a physical handicap, and now social ostracism and materialism. In other words, the Lord's life touched people at every point. And I would imagine that if we had the time, that every one of you in this room could tell your own story, right? And for all of us who are still here, in a real sense, the story is still being written, isn't it? The Lord continues to walk us through different chapters of our lives and different seasons. But in all these things, we can be reminded that the Lord came to invest his life in our lives. And so who did the Lord Jesus dedicate his life and ministry to? The answer is quite simple, yet I believe profound, to people just like you and me. And in verses 27 and 28, we're first introduced to the call of Levi, who we also know from the scripture that his name was Matthew as well. Let's pick up at verse 27. Now it's only two verses, but think about what just happens here. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. Something about the Lord's life, the Lord must have had an incredible amount of spiritual magnetism. You know, the Bible does say that actually, physically speaking, the Lord Jesus just looked like an average, ordinary person, not necessarily a standout physically. But there was a magnetism about the Lord, wasn't there? There was something very special about the Lord Jesus that drew people to him, that also drew people to follow him. You may remember that Levi, Matthew, was not the only one to drop everything. Simon Peter, that man who said, "Lord, depart from me." Simon Peter and his friends as well, James and John, and perhaps another one of the disciples as well that wasn't mentioned in that account, they walked away from two very full boatloads of fish to follow Jesus. Why would people do that? Notice again in verse 27, the Lord Jesus, in the Greek language, said to Matthew or Levi, "Akaluthai moi," which translated is, "be a disciple of me." That's a literal translation of that original language, "be a disciple of me." Or if we were to smooth it over, "be my disciple, follow me." It's an imperative, isn't it? It's a command. The Lord's command was non-optional and it was immediate. When the Lord Jesus told them, "Follow me." You may remember in other passages, some people said to him, "Well, Lord, I have some things I need to attend to." No, take up your cross and follow after me. The decision time is right now. And do you know why it's always right now? Because when you follow the Lord, all those things that we seem to worry and have anxiety about, he works out anyway. That's how much we can trust him. I've taught you here in the church in the past, and most of you know this any old way, but tax gatherers, tax collectors, particularly those if they were Jewish, as Levi was, I mean, that's obviously a very Jewish name. If you were a Jewish tax collector, you were despised by the Jewish population. Why? Well, not only do people not like to pay taxes, that doesn't seem to change. And I should always add, by the way, you never know who might come in our church. An IRS agent might be here today, so no offense, okay. But Levi was not only doing something that people didn't particularly like, he was doing it for the Romans, which made it even worse. Because the Romans, of course, were occupying the land of Israel. And I was thinking to myself, as I thought about the various people now that have begun to follow the Lord, those early fishermen and now Levi, and I was thinking, why did the Lord Jesus choose Levi? I mean, realize, there were thousands of people who were following the Lord at that time. Why did the Lord single out Levi?
Why did the Lord choose a man who was so despised by his own people? I think within that question, there is an answer. For the same reason, if you and I know the Lord Jesus as Savior, for the same reason, he's chosen you and me. I always have appreciated how the Apostle Paul was obviously very, very transparent and honest about his own life. And in thinking of his own salvation, and you might remember being saved on the road to Damascus, that he writes to his protege Timothy and says, "Hey man, I was the foremost of all sinners, and yet God graced my life." And I think that's a marvelous message to preach from God's pulpit, is to know that no matter how full my life has been of sin, and by the way, even unfortunately in the future may be, that Christ has loved us, loved you and me just that much. In Psalm 109, verse 26, the Bible says, "Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to thy loving kindness." Because, beloved, that's the only way you and I can come to God, right? It's God's loving kindness that calls people like Levi. By the way, that word loving kindness in the Hebrew language is a very special word. It speaks of God's covenant love, God's amazing mercy and kindness. In the Hebrew language, if you were to say it, it's almost a guttural word that comes out of your throat. Chesed, God's covenant love that is bound up in sacrifice. It's purity, holy, divine. Why did the Lord Jesus choose Levi? Simply because he loved him. And who are people that God is interested in today? It's a fresh reminder, and it's always a good one to come back to. People like you and me. People, and I could just say this, people who still struggle. I mean, I was having an issue with something. I was just having anxiety and worry about. I knew it was wrong. I was having a conversation with God about it last night. Bothered me all night long. But you know, those are the people God chooses. People with problems, people with fears, anxieties, and inadequacies. My goodness, every church that loves the Lord is full of people just like that. We're not perfected yet. That's still off in the distance. We call that glorification. We're not there yet. We're still in process. And that's why we shouldn't give up on ourselves. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's how we do feel about ourselves, like giving up. And then God whispers in our ear, "Don't give up. I haven't given up on you." Who are the people that God chooses? People who are mired, marred, and stained by sin. Bible says that God chooses the ordinary vessels of earth and clay. Bible tells us that God goes to desperate, needy people. And yes, people who are helpless to save themselves. That's our God. And so what did Levi do in verse 28? What do you see there in the passage? It says, upon hearing the Lord's invitation, he left everything. And I got thinking about that too. Simon Peter and his buddies left two boatloads of fish, and you know that must have been worth a good amount. And Levi walks away from the tax office, and it seems, because the text says he left everything, seems like he left everything that he had collected right there because the Lord became so important to him. Beloved, what does it mean to make disciples? Because that's what the Lord Jesus told us to do. It means that God has called us to make followers. That's at the heart of all of it. A biblical follower, of course, is someone who is first born again by the Spirit of God. A biblical follower is secondly someone who has identified themselves in baptism in the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a public witness, isn't it? And we love doing that here at Grace. And Chad, we're going to get you wet out in the ocean. You'll baptize people right along with us. Pastor Casey will tell you that if I'm falling down and passing out, you have to do the rest. And it has happened. I got clocked by somebody one time to hit me with an elbow, and I was literally seeing stars, and as I was walking off in the wrong direction, there was still one person left to baptize. Casey, take care of them. I don't think I can do that right now. Well, and of course, they videotaped me the day a wave knocked Brad Harris and myself and Billy Clanton down all at one time, and of course, what do? They play it in the 10:30 service. Ha, ha, ha. Let's see Pastor fall down. But we never let go of Billy Clanton, and he had the bruises to prove it the next week on his arms. But a biblical follower is also thirdly someone who determines, howbeit imperfectly, to fix their eyes upon Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. Did you hear that? The author, the originator, but also the finisher. Right there it tells us that God doesn't give up on us. And dear friends, I'd like to suggest to you that what I just described, someone who is born again, someone who has identified themselves with the Lord Jesus in baptism, someone as well who seeks to follow the Lord, that is what we call the normal Christian life. That's what's supposed to be normal of someone who has come to faith in the Lord. And what we learn from the text is that Levi left everything behind. But does that mean that Levi, after he left everything behind, now was just this stellar saint, perfect? No, not at all. Because just like the rest of us in this room, every one of us who come to the Lord Jesus in salvation, we also come with our shortcomings, and that's what life's about. And I would imagine that a good number of the chapters in all of our lives are about how the Lord helped me with this, how the Lord worked on that. In fact, for those of us who are older, we can probably look back, can't we, over the course of our Christian lives and say, you know, way back when God dealt with that in my life, and then he did this, and then he taught me that. The beauty of this passage is the Lord Jesus chose Levi anyway. And God, when he comes into your life, he also chooses you anyway. And I wrote this down. What is your anyway? And secondly, the decision of the Lord Jesus to call Levi in verses 29 through 35 creates a controversy. Let's read about that. In verse 29, Levi gave a big reception for him and his house. There was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." You know, the question of the hour here was, why would the Lord Jesus associate with a crowd of people condemned by their sins? For another reason, the Pharisees and the scribes may have wondered, if this man is supposed to be the Messiah, you know, the promised one, the anointed one, what's he doing eating and drinking with the enemy? But against their accusations, observe with me in the passage in verses 32 and 33, the Lord answers that accusation. And I just put it this way. Hey, fellas, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. And I haven't come to call the righteous, which I interpret as a wee bit of a slap against the Pharisees, but I have come to call people to repentance. And by the way, when you call people to repentance, you're calling people to a changed life. The Lord Jesus was aware. Oh, he was aware of the scandalous lives of the people that he was sitting there with, eating and drinking with. Absolutely. But the Lord Jesus associated himself with this back alley crowd for a divine purpose. I haven't come to call the righteous. I have come to call sinners to repentance. Well, how would you call sinners to repentance unless you were around them? The mission of the Lord Jesus wasn't to isolate himself from people off on some distant island in a cave. The Lord Jesus' mission was to come and to seek and save the lost. Lord Jesus was never blind to their sin. In the same way, I would like to say that as followers of the Lord Jesus, and I do believe at times and in some churches this is a real tension, but we are not to withdraw or cocoon ourselves with rubbing shoulders with lost people. But the Bible says that we are to be in the world. Finish the rest with me. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So who is your mission field? Your mission field is anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. And that's a lot of people. I mean, that's a lot of people. I'm just going to tell you, my wife dragged me down to Atlantic City to watch the Paddy Day parade on the boardwalk. She had a great time. Obviously, us being in Ireland and all like that for those years, she likes to do this. And so we went to see the parade on the boardwalk. And I saw a lot of people who needed Jesus. But everyone and anyone your life touches is your mission field. It's your coworkers. I really think that the people who you work with are oftentimes the one God really has put into your life to speak to. Your neighbors, your friends, grandchildren, perhaps your own children, the guy at the gas pump. I'd say to you moms and dads, if you have adult children that aren't walking with the Lord or may not even know the Lord, they're your mission field. Don't forget that. Don't forget you're the one that brought, as my mom would say, I brought you into the world. I could take you out of it too. Though she would never do that. But when you love somebody, you want to share with them, don't you? You want to tell them, I know you don't agree with me. I know, Mom. But you know, I just want to remind you, I know God loves you. I know He loves you. And He gave His life for you. Sometimes in the rush of a day, we do have to remind ourselves, don't we, that as followers of the Lord Jesus, we have to remember how to treat the guy at the gas pump or the waitress or waiter that serves us, everyone and anyone. You ever been in a circumstance where you've sensed you've been around, you don't know the person, but you just sense that this person seems troubled? And just maybe just saying to that individual, are you okay? And then be ready to listen, right? Because you never know who you may be able to help. Now, in verse 33, of course, the Pharisees and scribes, they level another accusation against the Lord Jesus, which was what? I'll state it this way. What's wrong with you, Jesus? Our disciples, why, they fast and pray. They dedicate themselves to it. Why, even look at John the Baptist, who we weren't really so sure about. But even John's disciples fasted and prayed. They had all, quote, the spiritual disciplines that you're supposed to have. And look at your disciples. They're attending with you raucous parties. What's wrong with you, Jesus? You know, sometimes I think that when they made accusations against Jesus, you know, this is my fleshy side. Hey, how come He didn't just call fire down from heaven? Just deal with them right on the spot, right? But in verses 34 and 35, and it's very significant to Luke's gospel, this is the first time now in Luke's gospel that the Lord Jesus hints to His future death on the cross of Calvary. You want to know why my disciples celebrate? I'll tell you why. Because the bridegroom is here right now. That's why they celebrate. Oh, there's going to be a day coming, and there's the hint. When I'm going to be taken away. And trust me, in that day, they're going to fast and they're going to pray. And then in the last part of the passage, thirdly, in verses 36 through 39, having said these things, the Lord then gives a few parables, a few very brief stories, analogies. They're a bit difficult to understand, but let's read them anyway. In verse 36, He was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it'll be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old, wishes for the new, for He says, the old is good enough. Lord Jesus, I really think here in these somewhat mysterious parables, is saying to them, I've come to inaugurate a new order. I'm bringing in a new kingdom. I'm bringing in a new way. I think that He's hinting to the fact, and I think that these parables are really relating to the Pharisees. He's hinting to their religious hypocrisy as the old garment. They were like the old wineskins. They were incapable, spiritually speaking, of receiving the new wine of the Messiah's kingdom. The parable exposes the futility of religion. Religion is futile without the Holy Spirit. Just like today, if you were to go to Europe and see, these absolutely magnificent cathedrals. And you think to yourselves, how in the world did they ever build that? And yet you go there on a weekend and they seem dead and empty. And just like here in America, it's unfortunate to say, those of us know who've lived long enough today, a fair number of our mainline denominations openly and brazenly disregard the inerrant final authority of God's word.
2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, false prophets also arose among the people, and just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. What was Jesus saying in this passage? I think he was telling them, I haven't come to seek reform. I have come to transform people just like Levi. Lord Jesus doesn't just want to put a new patch over my old life. The Lord Jesus doesn't just want to put the Spirit of God into my old Adamic identity. The Lord Jesus wants to change me. He wants to change you. And that's what he's about doing. And that's exactly what happens to any of us when we come to the Lord Jesus in salvation. What does the Bible say? We pass from death into life. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, we exchange our old identity in Adam. And instead, we receive our new identity in Christ. Oh, that's a wonderful expression in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, oh, it says it here, he or she is a new creature. Aren't you so glad about that? The old things, you hear that? The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Pray with me, Heavenly Father. That is what we long for, the new things. The laying aside of our old identity in Adam in exchange for your most glorious identity of being clothed in the righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to move beyond those sins that so easily entangle us and rob us of the joy of our salvation. And lead those today, Lord, who came discouraged and weary into the shepherd's green pastures, into those streams of living water. In the words of David, the psalmist, he restoreth my soul. And may those of us who have come here today needing restoration receive it. For when I am weak, then he is strong. So, Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son into the world to save the Levites of the world, among whom I am foremost of all. Because it is for by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works that anyone should boast. And so, Lord, we rejoice and are encouraged by the truth of your word today. May these things, Lord, lift our spirits as we consider who we are in Jesus Christ. And in the Savior's blessed and most holy name, amen and amen.